For the past couple of weeks, we have been considering an idea, theme, why they liked Jesus. Jesus was a popular figure. He still remains a popular figure, no matter if you follow him or don't. He's had such an impact on our society, the globe. It seems that everyone has heard of Jesus, except for in perhaps remote parts of the globe. But he's a popular character. And when you read through the Bible, when you read through the Gospels, you get this sense, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, that he was popular. People followed him. He had a following. He was a celebrity. He was popular probably due to, in most, to the fact that he performed these miraculous acts. He was a miracle worker. He was a healer. He did some fantastic things. But we've considered some other ideals associated with his popularity and why people liked him, why people followed him. I shared a couple weeks ago that he looked like them. He was poor. He wasn't wealthy by our standards, but he really was rich. And if you look at it in another way, and he was able to give of himself even through his poverty. But he looked like them. He dressed like them. He was from among the people. That was one of the reasons why some people didn't like him, because they thought there's no way that this Jesus, who I went to school with or grew up with, could be who he says he is. We also looked at last week this idea. We had a table that Jesus was very popular because he was willing to eat with people. He ate with people, and eating with people in the first century was a way of declaring that there was some equality, that there was some camaraderie. You don't eat with enemies, and so that bothered a few people, because he seemed to eat with those who were his enemies. He seemed to eat with people who weren't as pure as you would think people who are going to eat in the presence of Jesus should be. It was also an invitation for us to take cues from these ideals of why they like Jesus. You know, that we are people who are incarnational. That's just simply a word to say that we come from among people. We let people know that we're just like them, that we have experiences just like them, yet we subscribe to a God who takes us some places. We looked at last week about being invitational. Encouraged everyone here to start with in here. Invite someone in here to your table, your dinner table, and have conversation, and then begin to move outwards and inviting other people to your table. It levels the playing field. Now, the narratives or the stories of Jesus in the Gospels are fascinating on so many levels. There are volumes upon volumes written about the Gospels just as a unit. The portraits of him are similar in the Gospels, but they're also unique in their perspective. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're very similar, obviously, because it's the main character is the same, is Jesus. But when you begin to look at some of the minutiae and the little nuances of each story, you can tell that they're coming from a different perspective, perhaps written to different audiences. The synoptic Gospels. Now, synoptic is just a fancy word that means, you know, look the same, but those are referred to when you hear the word synoptic. We're talking about the first three Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The reason they're called synoptic is because when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke right next to each other and you just kind of list their narratives, I mean, almost to the exact word, they're the same. Now, some of the other Gospels or some of the Gospels may have some stories that are unique to its own. We'll afford for that. But some of the stories, I mean, just the same exact story. And one feature that permeates throughout those Gospels in particular, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this isn't really the case in the Gospel of John, but one feature that permeates in those three Gospels is that Jesus was a great teacher. in the tradition of the rabbis of that day. Rabbis, that's just a, you know, again, a Hebrew reference to a great teacher. And throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, some have even argued that the case that they're trying to make is that Jesus is a teacher to be regarded highly. Rabbis were the rock stars. They were the celebrities. They had followings. They had entourages. People wanted to know what says that rabbi, what says that rabbi. And that's what came about when it came to Jesus. People wanted to know what he had to say. They wanted to know, because he was a rabbi in the tradition of Torah, and that's just Old Testament teaching, they wanted to know, what does Jehovah say? What does Yahweh say to us? And they would go to rabbis to find out what Yahweh was saying to the people. So they would go to rabbis. And so then when Jesus taught people, when he taught people listened because he was a rabbi. And as I said earlier, some have argued that purposes of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke was to defend Jesus' status as a rabbi. In other words, he was a teacher with authority and credibility, so listen to him. Now, when it came to a rabbi, there was an expectation that when you sat at the feet of a rabbi, you were going to be fascinated with rigorous and sometimes lofty explanations about the truth of Yahweh. People desired understanding. And during the days of Jesus, it was particularly desirous to hear teaching that shed light on their condition as the oppressed in the Roman Empire. You see, people didn't understand what was going on. Why are we in this situation? We were once a great nation with a great king, with a great reputation. Now we're just subjects. We're just kind of just little, you know, trying to get crumbs off the table. That's language that would have made sense to them, because it was as if they weren't invited to the big table to get the big feast, the big meal. No, we had to settle for some of the crumbs. And there were people who just wanted to know. They wanted some understanding as to why they were in the situation that they were in. So then comes the teaching of Jesus. And there came a feature that came to be identified with Jesus with regards to his teaching when compared to other teachers. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This same story is found in the Gospel of Mark. But Matthew chapter 13, I want to direct your attention to verse number 1. And it says this, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. You see that in the Gospels. You need to know, this is a cue that Jesus is about to teach. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables. We see that throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus taught using parables, stories, short stories, you know. Perhaps as short as the story as I read to the kids a minute ago, most times shorter than that. But Jesus taught in parables. Well, here's an example of a parable. He taught many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, became the soil, was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And whoever has ears, let them let them hear. Jesus taught using parables. Later in that chapter, the narrator says this, Matthew 13, 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Storytelling was the preferred method of teaching by Jesus. To see Jesus teaching in the Gospels is to see him teaching using parables. Often his giving of commands were followed by parables or preceded by parables. When he defended himself against accusations, he told parables. When he was challenging the teachings or beliefs of others, he told parables, stories. I love a good story. I love simple stories. I like simplicity. I think to most of us here, we like things simple. It's not to say that we don't like to be challenged from time to time, and maybe every once in a while, something that's you know mentally you know tingling. We like to involve ourselves in those. It's probably one of the reasons why half of y'all are addicted to Candy Crush. But when it comes to getting an answer to something, like. Just make it simple. When it comes to a biblical concept, like just make it plain. My career in biblical studies, ministry and theological studies, has been a discussion and dialogue that's been interesting. I love it. I'm fueled by it. I get excited by it. Most of you know I'm back in grad school and working on a theological degree, and man, it's fantastic. But I got to be honest. There are times in some of my theological classes where my head just explodes. Like, there's got to be a better and more simple way to talk about these things. It's a career full of big words that means simple things, but in order to sound smart, you've got to use the big words. Ecclesiology, soteriology, eschatology, anthropomorphism, theodicy, dispensationalism, exegesis, eisegesis, hermeneutics, pneumatology, theophany, harmatiology. What? Harmatiology, just say you're talking about sin. Ecclesiology, just say you're talking about church. Soteriology, just say you're talking about salvation. Pneumatology, just say you're talking about things pertaining to the spirit. But we have to use all these big and fancy words that have all these big and fancy definitions, and you can't hardly read a book by a theologian because they keep using these big words. You gotta have a thesaurus and a dictionary so that you can get through the material. It's just sometimes too complicated. I need things to be a little more simple. Now, I have a genuine interest, most of the time, in all of those items I just mentioned. Plus, I've got to know them because I got to get a passing grade, right? Yet, I also recognize that sometimes preachers, teachers, and leaders in the church get so wrapped up in technical and hard-to-follow language that we miss the point of trying to share the important message of God's story. I think that one of the reasons people liked Jesus so much is because he told a simple story to a people who were suffering. He told a simple story to a people who felt like God had forgotten them, or that God was punishing them, or that God had rejected them for another people. And so Jesus told stories. He told stories that brought to the attention of the hearers that God was, he was accessible, that God was able, and that God was affectionate. I think Jesus told stories because the people didn't need theology, which is the study of God. People needed God. And while we place a high premium on good theology, and that's a good thing, let's not fall into the trap of confounding a really simple story with too much theologification. I just made up a word. You see, the Bible, the story of God, is really a story of His love. I just read a story to the kids that was pretty simple. And I guarantee that the two-year-old sitting in that group understood the message of the story, that mommy loves her baby. And that in the end, the baby returned his love to mom. Now, all you who've been in the church for 40, 50 years, 30 years, 20 years, 15 years, think about the story of Scripture. What really is the story? Isn't it a story about a father who loves his children? And the response should be that children return their love back to the father. Isn't it amazing how a children's author can capture a theme, a very maybe deep and important theme, and put it on the pages of a storybook, and kids get it? But when it comes to the Bible, we're so wrapped up in all these terms and all these studies and all these concepts and all these themes and what this theologian says and what this theologian says and what that practice says and what that take has and what's your ecclesiology and what's your eschatological view of the end times, and are you premillennial? Are you amillennial? Are you postmillennial? Or when Jesus comes back, is it going to be 1,000 years literally? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? There are people out in the world that simply want to know if someone loves them. And our message to them need not be full of eschatology, ecclesiology, soteriology, pneumatology. It needs to be a simple story of God's love. The story of God's love. Don't get wrapped up in trying to explain justification and sanctification and transubstantiation versus consubstantiation, or apocryphal images of the millennial understanding of the second coming of Jesus in a premillennial worldview. What? Just tell the story of God's love. You see, through Jesus telling simple stories, I think that's one of the best ways for us to understand that Jesus was in touch with people. Jesus didn't tell a story about the popular theology of the day. He told a story about plants. He didn't get wrapped up in all these lofty ideals. He told stories about sheep. He didn't tell these just verbose, long, long stories that just kept going on and on and on and on and on and on again. He says, you know what? The kingdom of God is like a merchant who bought a field to get this pearl, man. That's it. Simple stories. And I think that for so many people who probably were the victims because of the oppression, because of the system, they didn't have much of an education, didn't have much of an opportunity to even get an opportunity to understand the big and lofty ideas of rabbinical teaching or theological teaching. The fact that Jesus came to them, he looked like them, he sat at a table and he ate with them, and he just told stories. And the stories were told to illuminate God's love. We need to tell the story of God's love. It's a simple story. Yes, it's got some complicated elements, perhaps, but it's a simple theme. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. That's where we need to start at least, right? Shouldn't that be the place where we start, is just telling a simple story? I don't know if you invite some people over at your house and get in your rocking chair and just say, hey, I just wanna tell you a story. God is love. And this is the way he's been loving to me. When you're telling someone your story about your faith, do you ever mention any of those terms that I just mentioned up there? Does that come into play when you're telling your testimony or giving your story about God? Do you say, well, you know what? You know, I was at this place where, man, I was just so amillennially just disconnected, and I just could not understand. And so I started thinking about the apocryphal ramifications of Scripture. And so then I went to this study of justification in order to be sanctified and in order to be soteriologically inept to understand that I was wrong. What? Don't we start with simple things like, man, my life was jacked up until I met Jesus. And now he's given me a new perspective. And the start of that new perspective is that God loves me. And that I'm his creation. Like he made me and he loves me. And I'll admit to you, I don't always know exactly what that means, but it's something that I'm passionate about it being revealed to me on a daily basis. So as such, I spend a lot of time praying. I spend a lot of time, you know, reading Scripture, reading the words of Jesus, because they're so important to me. And that's my story. That's just Dion. I mean, I don't know what your story is, but I imagine that the story needs to start here rather than up here, which tends to go over there. Does that make sense? I think people want to hear heart, and they want to see life. They don't need another glossary of terms. Now, if you're interested in studying theology, I endorse it. It's a great thing to do. But even the greatest theologians will tell you that at the end of the day, the story of God is a story about his love for you. That God, I know what you're going, but God is accessible. He's able. And he's affectionate. He loves you. The story of the lost son, prodigal son, older brother, loving father, whatever you want to call it. It's a story about a God who is able to demonstrate love to the unlovable. And for many of us, we were the unlovable. And for many of us, our story is that God penetrated a space we built up. Some shelters or some things to try to keep God out, and he burst through that barrier, and he loved us. And that's a simple story. And I think that's why a lot of people follow Jesus. It's because he told stories. And we keep coming back to this theme of telling stories, like, what's your story? What's your story? And a lot of us are kind of gripped with fear. Well, I don't know what my story is. Spend some time learning your story. Learn your story before you learn anything about ecclesiology or eschatology. Is that fair? That's your invitation for today. If you don't know your story, invest time trying to understand what your story is. Because often that is the story of God's love in your life, that's going to convince someone who's not in a love relationship with God. That's what's going to convince them to enter into that relationship with God, is your story of love. No sense in trying to take some goods to somebody that you haven't used yourself, that you haven't experienced yourself. So tell the story and keep it simple. Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? Love God and love other people. And what else? That's it. Everything else hangs on those too. Love God and love other people. Isn't that simple, church? So why are we addicted to making it complicated? And this is something that has overtaken our churches, trying to make something that's so simple, so complicated. I don't want to dismiss the important things that we have to talk about, Bible, language, you know, all those terms that I mentioned. All those terms that I mentioned, they're important topics. It's just not the starting point. It shouldn't be the place where we dwell. The place where we dwell should be in the love of God. And how did Jesus get people to dwell there? He told stories. Let's pray. God, thank you for writing our stories and writing the ultimate story. God, forgive us for being so utterly distracted by theology and not being mesmerized and caught up in your love. Thank you for the ministry of Jesus, which seems to direct us to the message of your love, as opposed to all the rest of these other topics. And God, even when we do enter into a discussion on those other topics, ecclesiology, eschatology, pneumatology, all those things, Father, I pray we only study those to get back to the simple element or the simple theme of your love. God, I pray that the church would be more like Jesus. That we would invest time in learning and rehearsing and telling our story, which is a story caught up in God's love. Father, whenever we feel tempted to make things more difficult, help us to keep it simple. Father, whenever we are tempted to get off the track and to go in all types of different directions, Father, help us to keep it simple. Father, whenever we are in a position to burden others with things that are just too difficult to comprehend, Father, I pray that you would lead us to keep it simple. Father, thank you for your love story in our lives, and I pray that you would move us, teach us, reveal to us how to tell a simple story of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, help you tell your story, help you to live God's story in your life. If there's anything that the church can do for you through prayer, through study, through meditation, through contemplation, we would love to be a church that helps you and ministers to you in that way. If you want to make a profession of faith and make a declaration that God's story has reached you, that God's story has penetrated your heart, that God's story is now at play in your life, and you want to make a profession of faith publicly to everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord, perhaps you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we'll provide that ministry for you as well. As we sing this simple song that simply says to God, for all that he has done, we want to give him thanks. Let's stand and let's sing this song.